We're continuing our studies in 1 Corinthians this morning. And so the reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, Amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. All right, Josh, if you'd like to come up and I'm sure you'll bring something very beneficial to all of us with that word. I just want to pray for you before you begin to speak to us, okay? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it tells us. We know that some things are more difficult to understand than others. But Father, we do thank you that you've given us your spirit to help us to draw closer to you and deepen our relationship with you through your word. I want to pray for Josh this morning, that he has this passage to preach, that you will bless him, that you will strengthen him, that you'll just be with him in all that he says, give him your wisdom to speak the right words to us, and give each one of us the hearts and ears to be open to listen to what you have to say. So bless Josh, we pray, in all that he says to us now. Keep him close to you, we ask, in the next few minutes, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Graham.
Great. If I could get my presentation up on the screen, I'm going to try and use a clicker, but if I'm going like this and it's not doing anything, then we're going to take over from the back, hopefully. If you're a child and you're not already at the back, then there's some activities at the back for you. That's absolutely fine. And just to say as well that this is a tough topic. I'll get onto that in a moment. But we're going to try something slightly different as far as I understand to what you normally do. And at the end, we're going to have an opportunity, if you would like, to ask any questions, which is a little scary because I don't know this topic inside out. And Dad's going to come up and help me. And Peter's my dad, by the way. And so if you do... As I'm speaking, if you think of anything that you're a little confused about or you don't quite understand or you'd like to know more about, then write it down and we'll try and get a couple of those out at the end. Is that okay? All happy with that? Good. Let me just pray once more. God, search me, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I pray that you would still my anxious heart and... that as I speak, that it would not be my words, but yours. I pray that if there's anything that I say that is not from you, that it would be quickly forgotten, or that I would forget to say it. And I pray that everything that is from you would fill us up by your Spirit, would move us to action, would be building up to this church here. I pray that in your name. Amen. Let me tell you about an experience that I had about 5 years ago when my hair was slightly longer than it is now. A friend of mine from the Christian Union in Leicester had invited me to go and play the electric guitar in a youth event that his church were running. And I was really excited about this, partly because I got to play with all his electric guitar gear, but the other reason was because at the time I was normally the one planning... standing at the front and leading the worship. I was the president of the Christian Union at the time, so it was actually quite a nice opportunity for me to just step back and exist and do this in the background. Well, at the end of this meeting, there was some music playing still, but I was actually out in the crowd. And there was some music playing, and one of the churches that were there had brought along what they called a ministry team. So a group of individuals who were basically going around the room and giving people prophecies. And they were telling their futures, speaking into their lives, all sorts of things, okay? But what was also going on is that they were offering to give people the gift of speaking in tongues, okay? And honestly, I've never experienced anything like it before. People were crying out. They were laughing uncontrollably. People were shaking up against walls and on the floor, and it really was odd for me. I've never experienced anything like that. And what happened was, a guy and his friend came up to me, and they said to me, "We'd like to prophesy over you. We'd like to give you a prophecy." And I thought, well, what have I got to lose? Go on, go ahead. So they both put their hands on me, and after a few moments, one of them said, "God wants me to tell you that you have been standing at the back for far too long, that he wants you to be in the limelight. And I think he's saying to me that he wants you to lead worship and not be at the back playing the electric guitar." And I'm thinking, this guy doesn't know a thing. He's describing where I'm normally at. And you know what made it even more interesting for me was this was a time when actually God was really challenging my pride. Now, I didn't tell him directly that he'd got it wrong, but when we prayed afterwards, I just prayed, "God, I pray you'd make me humble and that I would be at the back more often." But, you know, what happened on that day, which is really interesting, has shaped my thoughts and my views on these two gifts in particular, of prophecy and of tongues. And actually, for the past 4 or 5 years, I've been at a place where I'm like, I'm okay with that, thanks. I won't think about this because they're weird, basically. And yeah, I wonder what your experience of these gifts is, if any at all. I mean, Paul speaks so freely about these gifts that the church that he's speaking to was so obviously practicing openly. I wonder if you hold these things in as high regard as Paul does. Perhaps for you, they're just too weird. Just too weird. They give you goosebumps. Telling people's futures, speaking in weird languages, I'll stick to the coffee rota, thank you very much. And maybe for some of you, it's your first time in church, or it's the first time you've been back in a while, and you're thinking, what is this guy talking about? I thought this was about being good and believing in God, but now he's talking about speaking in strange languages and fortune telling. But nevertheless, this first verse of our passage doesn't shy away from these things. The opposite, in fact. Verse 1, if you keep your Bibles open, because it'd be great if you could check these things as I'm speaking. Verse 1, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. So I either avoid it because of my experience, or I think, actually, Paul probably doesn't mean what he's written there, and I change it. Eagerly desire some spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire the not spooky spiritual gifts. But you know, these things are written in the Bible for us, and the words of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, are all God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness. And if that is the case, then we can't simply write them off as confusing or harmful because of what we have experienced. I wonder if, more often than not, our views and our thoughts about these subjects that are a bit more controversial are shaped more by our experience than by what the Bible says about them. Does that make sense? I wonder if our experience is shaping our view of them rather than the Bible. And that's not a good place to be. Yes, they have been abused. Let's just get that out in the open now. They have been abused. So have many spiritual gifts. How many times have you heard of the gift of teaching being abused, where the guy at the front says something that isn't from the Bible, or avoids saying something that is? But we don't write all teaching off, do we? You know, it's the same with gifts of leadership. They're often abused. But we don't write all Christian leadership off. If I offered you a block of gold from the treasury, and I said, there you go, that's yours for free, you wouldn't say, oh no, Josh, there's fool's gold out there, don't you know? That can't be real. That can't be real. There's fool's gold out there. No, you would accept it with open arms. Now, before we get into our passage from 1 Corinthians this morning, I want to do two things. First, give a couple of disclaimers about this sermon, because it is a controversial one, okay? Secondly, I'd like to give us, if possible, some sort of working definitions of these two things, so that when I use the words, we're not all thinking of different things. Is that okay? So, briefly, two disclaimers. First thing is going to come up on the screen in a moment. This sermon is not a finished product. Simon laughed at me when I told him that earlier because he said, oh, have you only written 3/4 of it? No, I am still absolutely learning a lot, and I will probably be learning about this until the new creation. So think of this morning's message as more of a conversation starter than a this is what you should believe, this is how things go, etc. Okay? It's just to get things out in the open. The second thing is, because this is a controversial topic, and I might say things that you disagree with, okay? I might say things that you disagree with. I might also say things that are confusing. But with this topic, that is okay. That is okay, because it's not a topic that should cause division. Okay? The next few chapters of this book, Paul talks about things that we must hold firmly to. We cannot let go of. He talks about the resurrection of Christ. He talks about Jesus saving us from our sins. That is stuff that we cannot let go of. Okay? Those are things of first importance, but this stuff is not. These things are not like that. Christians can disagree and still be united in Christ. And that is a great, great thing when it comes to a topic like that. But please, please do talk about these things. Talk to me about these things afterwards. Like I say, we might have an opportunity for some questions at the end. But otherwise, I'd love to share a cup of coffee, not the same cup of coffee, two separate ones, and chat about these things with you afterwards. Praise God that the controversy of a passage like this does not separate us, but if anything, it forces us to look deeper and more carefully at God's word, and that is a great, great thing, isn't it? Always. So there's a whole bunch of differing opinion about what Paul actually means when he talks about these two gifts of prophecy and tongues, so I thought it would be helpful to have at least some working definitions so that we're on the same page, we know what we're talking about. Tongues, then, if we could get that up, is essentially, I hope you can read that, a language not known to the hearer, used primarily to worship God. A language not known to the hearer, used primarily to worship God. In this passage, the impression that we get is that it's an unintelligible language. Okay? Verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, and so on. Some say that this is a human language. So, French, German, Swahili, whatever. Others say that it's more of a heavenly language, so one you wouldn't find on this earth. Whichever it is, its primary function is to worship God. Okay? Prophecy, on the other hand, if we could get that one up, can be defined as follows. This is a friend of mine gave this definition. I find it really helpful. God's purposeful word spoken through specific people for specific people. God's purposeful word spoken through specific people for specific people. Whether it's in the form of future telling, a picture, an impression, an encouragement, the important thing is its purpose. Okay? The important thing is its purpose. And here in our passage and in the church, its purpose, if you look at verse 3, is this: to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. It's to build up the church. Two definitions. I'm going to leave those up on the screen so that you can refer back to them if need be. Now, some people believe that these gifts have ended since the Bible was finished, since the Bible is now closed, canon, they call it. And some people believe these miraculous gifts, as we call them, ended when that happened. Other people believe that they continue into the life of the church today. I wish I had several hours to tell you what those two views are about, but I don't. I'm tentatively, and I say that, tentatively, in the second camp, but I'm still learning a lot and what that looks like in practice, so I'd love, if you're unsure, to chat with you afterwards about that. Now, I realize, obviously, that opens a whole lot of cans of a whole lot of worms. But it's okay because I'm a visiting preacher, so I can just leave. So whatever your experience of these gifts is, okay, good or bad, we must always leave our Humpty Dumpties behind. Who's Humpty Dumpty? Well, he's an egg that sat on a wall, had a great fall, couldn't be put back together again. He's not an egg. The song doesn't say anything about him being an egg. Some illustrator at some point drew him as an egg, and now we just presume. Let's allow the Bible text to inform our view of these things, not our experience, our church culture, oh, we've never done those things here, or what we think we know. So, without further ado, let's do exactly that. Allow the Bible to speak into our situation, into our lives, and see how this sometimes controversial subject, I believe, can bring us to a place of deeper intimacy with our Heavenly Father. but also a greater and more effective love for one another in the church. Now, it's easy with Paul's writings to get caught up in these sort of long and complicated weaving arguments. So we have to go back and find his main point, okay? And in this passage, his main point is, if we could get our point up, that'd be great. His main point is found in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Follow the way of love. There's our first, if you will, application point. Follow the way of love. What does it look like to follow the way of love? Well, the first thing it does is it trumps all of our attempts to get these spiritual gifts for my own personal gain. Paul urges this church in Corinth, don't desire these gifts to look great, to look impressive. Don't want these gifts because it will make you look good. It will bring you glory. Because that's not what any spiritual gift is for. That's not what any of our spiritual gifts are for. The purpose of these gifts is what? Verse 5. So that the church may be edified. That word edified means built up. This is why Paul tells the Corinthians, it's okay to speak in tongues, but far better to prophesy. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the whole church may be built up, edified. So this puts aside the idea that you must speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. Paul is so, so clear on this, that some people do and some people don't. And that is completely and wholly up to Jesus. But it also shifts the focus of these gifts away from me to the body, to the church. From my edification and building up, from my individualism, from my experience, to the building up the community and the experience the church has of God. So it pushes the focus away from me. It's the way of love. The way of love. It's outward looking. You know, just one chapter before this, and I think you looked at this a few weeks ago, it's the classic wedding passage, and it tells us the way of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. Boast, it's not proud, it's not dishonoring, self-seeking, easily angered, it doesn't remember wrongs. So when Paul talks about this purpose of love to the use of the spiritual gifts in the church, we're forced to ask about our gifts and the way we exercise them. Am I being patient? Am I being patient? I'm a gifted teacher, but nobody does what I tell them. Am I patient? Am I using my gifts kindly? You're gifted in administration. Brilliant. Are you administering in kindness? Do you treat people with grace, with forgiveness, with love? Am I envying other people's gifts? In the use of my gifts, am I proud? Unwilling to let others have a go? Unwilling to say, to allow God to say, okay, your time's up now, come and do something else. When I practice the gift of evangelism, do I dishonor others in the way I speak, in the words that I use? Do I present the gospel in a loving and honoring way? Am I self-seeking? Am I easily angered when others don't recognize my gifts and when I'm not given the space to practice them? So Paul has defined for us what the way of love is. And now he says, follow it. Follow the way of love. And when it comes to our use of these gifts of prophecy and of tongues, am I following that way or another way? Do I eagerly desire the approval of others? Do I eagerly desire some proof of the existence of God, perhaps? This is a really interesting one. A friend of mine told me that when he was younger, he used to pray for the gift of tongues so that God might sort of prove that he exists. So, I mean, obviously, if I start speaking a random language and I'm out of control, well, I'll be convinced. It seems like an honorable enough request, doesn't it? But actually, that's not the purpose of these gifts. That's not what they're there for. God has given us all the evidence we need of himself in Jesus. That's the truth of the matter. These gifts are to make his church more like him for his glory, not for ours. I wonder if somebody shared this prophecy in your church. I feel like God is calling me to tell somebody in the church that even though things are hard, there is an eternal hope to come. Okay? I feel like though things are hard, there's an eternal hope in the future to come. And last week, if you haven't listened to it already, my dad spoke on the second half of this passage, which talks about weighing and testing prophecies. I'm biased, but it's a good sermon, so go and listen to it on the website. And here's a good test. Does it follow the way of love? Well, yes, that example would follow the way of love. Does it match up with God's character? Yes, it does. Is it true to the Bible? Yes, times are hard, but there is an eternal hope in the future. Yes, it does. It fits those, it passes those tests. So maybe it's right to share with somebody. Maybe. Maybe it will be helpful. Maybe at that time it won't. But it is loving. Do you understand? It's loving. On the other hand, what if this was shared? I have an impression from God that I should tell someone that they are tone deaf and should be quieter during singing because they're putting everyone off. Loving? No. Biblical? Nope. In line with God's character? Not at all. So Paul says, be silent. Be quiet. Don't share it. My second application point comes from verse 2 and verse 4. And in fact, the whole Bible. If we're to test, to weigh, to examine these prophecies or encouragements or teaching or even answers to prayer, the only way we're going to do that is by knowing God better. It's by knowing God better. Verse 2, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue, edifies himself, builds up himself. The way that Paul describes this use of tongues is to be built up ourselves, to find greater intimacy with our Father in heaven. And we do this through his word as well, don't we? Through prayer, through knowledge, and through serving. Let's put this in perspective. Take a step back for a moment. The God of eternity, the designer of the heavens and the earth, sees us, knows us, good and bad, through and through, loves you. Not just you individually, but loves you, the church. Loves you enough to give up himself for you. In this way, he followed the way of love. He is worth knowing. He is worth loving. He is worth your absolute everything. And the better we know him, the better we might test what comes from him. Does that make sense? The better we know God, the better we might test what comes from him and test his word and know when something is from him. I wonder, are you relying on experience or are you relying on every word that comes from the mouth of God? Because you will follow the way of love far better if you do that. If you rely on his word and what he said. I wonder, are you suspicious of prophecy or confused about this strange and confusing gift of tongues? Paul says, don't forbid them. Don't despise them. I wonder, perhaps God has presented us with these gifts so that we might know him better, so that we might need him, so that we might eagerly desire that God might speak into our church, that he might use us for his glory in his church. And you know, the more we know God, the more thoughtful we will be with our words. So watch your words. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me ask you this morning, is your heart full of Christ? Is your heart full of Jesus? Because it'll affect what you say in church and out of it. If your heart is full of Jesus, it'll overflow, and what will come out is Jesus. Now, Paul uses these two brilliant illustrations to illustrate just for us just how important the words that we use and how we say them are. So instead of coming up with my own, I'll just nick his. Verse 6, Paul makes his point. Okay, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? I could get up in front of you this morning and say a whole bunch of great stuff, but if it's in a language you don't understand, what good is that? It's not loving, is it? It doesn't follow the way of love if I just spout out a load of random words that nobody understands. You just think I'm weird. And actually, I listen to some Bible teachers, and I think they might as well be speaking in tongues because I don't understand what they're saying. Yeah? But if I bring you some knowledge, teaching, prophecy, instruction, you'll hear me. You'll understand it, you'll take it in, and if it's loving, it will build you up. It'll build you up. So Paul uses the illustration of a musical instrument. So for this, I've brought one with me. Here we go. I've been learning the flute. But you didn't know that about me. I brought it in and some people said, oh, do you play the flute? I said, yes, you're going to get a rendition today. So here we go. That was the theme from Star Wars, if you're wondering. Paul says, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or a harp or a flute, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? There were no distinction in the notes there, were there? He's backing up his point, you see. Unless you understand what I'm saying, unless there's purpose and care in my words, it won't build you up, and it's not following the way of love. Another illustration that Paul gives is of a call to battle in verse 8. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Now, as far as I understand it, and some of you might be able to correct me on this, but in military camps, there are two tunes that are played, okay? One, Rivieli, is that how you say it, is played in the morning, waking soldiers up, calling them to arms, readying them for battle. The other, the Last Post, is played in the evening. Is that right? So, yeah, about there. Put down your weapons. The day's fighting is over, okay? But what happens if the Last Post is played in the morning? What do we do? Are we getting up? Are we starting? Are we ending? I don't know. Who knows? Our words must have purpose, must have meaning, must be put in the right place at the right time. We must be careful with our words and how we use them. They must be loving. And you know, this church in Corinth that Paul's writing to were wild with tongue speaking. The impression that we get is that people were fighting for the microphone. They were just eager to show off their gift, to impress everybody, to look brilliant, to show off that they could speak in another language and other people couldn't. But you know, nobody was being built up. Nobody was being roused for battle, for their walk with Christ. And if you are to speak in tongues, Paul reminds the Corinthians in verse 13, make sure that you can interpret. Make sure that it may become clear what you are saying. Okay? So that it may benefit others. Like giving out those hearts that we did earlier. These gifts are to be shared, to bless others. So take care with your words. They have great, great power for good or for ill. And let your words, all things, be shaped not by your own cleverness, your church culture, your experience, but by the scriptures. Let the Bible shape your thinking. If the words of the Bible are filling our hearts, that's what will come out of our mouths. That's what will overflow. I mean, what a joy it is when a mature Christian speaks to me and then I have this realization that they're not saying anything from their own head. It's all Bible. What a gift. It's from the Lord. I love this verse that Paul writes, verse 20, because it speaks so distinctively into my attitude sometimes. Verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Wow. A real cutting statement, isn't it? Stop being childish. What does he mean, though? What does he mean? Well, he means we are to act and think wisely, carefully, and with maturity when it comes to using these speaking gifts, prophecy in tongues, teaching others. We're to avoid putting our own intentions on them. We're to flee from using them for our own glory. We're to leave our Humpty Dumpties at the door. Yes, Paul reminds us in this verse, in regard to evil, be infants. He's basically saying that don't think that you're above being tempted. Don't think that just because you've been a Christian for many years, that sin can't still crouch at your door, because it can. But in your thinking, be mature. Be grown up. Okay? Let's allow the Bible text to inform our view of these gifts rather than our experience or what we think we know. So we've seen how these gifts can have an enormous effect on the way we interact together as the church, haven't we? Paul urges us to cover all that we do in regard to these gifts from that first point. So I guess you're knowing God better. Through the way of love. Watch your words through the way of love. Let the Bible shape your thinking through the way of love. So in your conversations about this afterwards, if you're talking about whether these things are actually real or not, which is fine to have that conversation, by the way, make sure that your conversations are full of love. Full of love. First things first, it's all about love. Because God first loved you. Paul has also reminded us that unless we know God ourselves, it's going to be very difficult to bring his word to others in the form of prophecy or in any other form for that matter. Let's be like that woman at Jesus' feet, pouring out our devotion to him, that we might know him better, that we might be in a more intimate relationship with him. And therefore, love his church better. We've seen that our words, too, are incredibly important. And Paul actually devotes an enormous part of this passage to that, to the words that we speak. This afternoon, perhaps you could read through. He devotes loads of time to that. I wish we had more time to do that, to go through verse by verse, but we don't. He wants us to ensure that we're communicating truth about God effectively, clearly, and with love. Covering our words in love. And those words should not be shaped by our experience, but by the words of God, by the Bible, his revelation to us. It's so, so important. And lastly, I guess if we were to extract one very practical application from this, something that we can go away and do, it's this. This is more of a question. How do you prepare for Sunday morning? How do you prepare for Sunday morning? Last week, you heard from the second part of this passage about when everyone comes with a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, etc. And I think these really can be applied in terms of our services together. But what about for you? How do you come prepared on a Sunday morning? Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for the church meetings? Do you pray for those meetings before you arrive at them? Do you come open, ready to hear from God, but more ready to give, ready to serve, to follow the way of love? Yeah, do you pray for these meetings? Or do you get here 5 minutes before they start or after they start, having spent the last hour deciding what to wear or whether to have a healthy breakfast or not? Sorting the kids out. Let me ask you, how can we adjust our routine to love the church better? How can we adjust our routine to love the church better? Because Paul is clear on this. If we read verse 21 to 25, our words and the way we speak them, they really do have an effect. They really do. And you've experienced that as a church. You know how much power words have on believers, on guests, on people who haven't been before, and how they see us. If we're wildly competing to get to the front, to make our gifts known, to make me the center of attention, verse 23, will they not think that you are out of your minds? They'll think you're crazy. But if believers, unbelievers, whoever comes into our church sees that we are a church characterized by the way of love, that we spend our energy, our time, our money, our efforts, our resources, everything we have, building one another up to a ridiculous level, outdoing one another in honor, then surely, Paul says, they'll end up worshiping the true God. Surely God is among you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you, stick around. I'd love you to see what these ordinary, problem-filled, no offense, people are like. Do they love each other with their words? And if they don't, ask them why not. And for you Christians, are you eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy? Are you asking God, coming to him as his loved and welcome child, and asking for these gifts? Lord, would you give me a word for somebody today? Would you give me something that I can build someone up with? If the word prophecy freaks you out, fine. Call it strengthening, comforting, encouraging. You'll honor God through that as well. Lord, here I am. Use me. Take my life and pour it out for your glory and for the church. Make me more like Jesus. Give up my preferences, my will, my way of doing things. Give me gifts that I cannot help but serve others with. Make me open to your spirit. Make me a listener. Make me a thinker before I speak. Fill my heart that it might overflow with love. Because I know that all spiritual gifts are miraculous. I know that your gift of Jesus and his death on the cross in my place and your resurrection, they're miraculous. Less of me, God, and more of you. Let's pray that together now as a church, shall we? Lord, these are confusing gifts. We recognize that. We understand that. We understand that we have come with different experiences of them. We've seen them abused. We've seen them used badly. We've seen them used very well. But Lord, I pray that those things would be put to one side and that we would be characterized as a church by the way that we hold your Bible in really high esteem, that we would rely on that to get our information about who you are and what your character is like. Lord, I pray that as we talk about these things, that we would do it in love, that we would do it with you at the center and with building one another up at the center. Lord, I pray that you would just humble us now, that you would give us your spirit, that as we seek to, whether we call it prophesy or encourage, strengthen, build up, I mean, what Christian wouldn't want to do that? Build one another up. I pray that we would do that, Lord, better as a result of this. I pray that we would be able to adjust our routine and the way we do things that we might better love the church and those around us. And I pray, yeah, that you would just make your word known to us, that we might know you better through these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Great. Questions or song, or what do you want to do? Yeah, let's do some questions. If I can't answer them, I'll tell you, and I'll point you in the direction of somebody who can. But yeah, fire away, and yeah, go ahead. I'll repeat it from the front so that we can hear it.
The last couple of verses.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's a really good question, and actually what's strange about this passage, and I didn't get a chance to go into that bit in particular, like I said, but Paul says that, and then he seems to say the opposite in the passage below. So we must, I think, read that as he's not saying the opposite and then the opposite. Does that make sense? So I think when we read that it's a sign for the unbeliever, rather than thinking it's a sign that they'll come in and go, oh, great, I'll become a believer, or I'll become a Christian. Actually, it's a sign more of their of not being included in that gift. Does that make sense? I mean, yeah. I think more of a negative sign than a sign that they see. So it's a sign of them, not of outside. Does that make sense?
If you could have a Christian,
yeah,
who hears tongues or doesn't speak tongues, who also is in that position, but they're not in a negative state.
Yes, yeah, that is true. Do you want to chip in on this?
These into the home groups as well. You got them up there. So do come along to the home groups, because we recognize that we can't deal with all of these questions this morning. But I believe that is a negative sign that shows that person that they're actually not part of the people of God in that case. But with a Christian, it's slightly different, I think. Yeah.
What's yeah,
that was the difference, wasn't it, man? Yeah.
In Acts chapter 2, what I found really interesting is that somebody pointed out to me is that what they're saying is quite important. So they're actually, if you read it, they go out and they praise God. So it's not them going out and going, you know, doing sort of Bible studies with people or telling them particularly about the gospel in an evangelistic sense, but actually more in a praising God sense. And so when people see that, you know, thousands are added to their number because they realize that this is just extraordinary. And actually, there's debate about whether they're speaking in a human language or another language in that passage, because some of them say, oh, they're drunk. They're drunk on too much wine, they say. And it's like, if they were speaking a perfect other language, you wouldn't say they were drunk, you'd just say they were well-educated all of a sudden, you know? So, yeah. Mm. Anything else? Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
Yes? I definitely did. No, I agree. Perfect. Great question. So, essentially, you were asking how do we practice these gifts so that we're not just going out and going, the end is nigh, and, you know, and messing it up, basically. So a few things. First of all, kind of like I said, whenever we pray for these gifts, it must always be coupled with knowing God better. Okay, so we will not be able to speak truth into people's life unless we know what the truth is. So that's one thing. So we should never be like, all right, I'm going to close my Bible. I'm just going to think for a while, and a prophecy will come to me. Or an encouragement will come to me. It doesn't happen like that. We've got to know God better for that to happen. The second thing is, I think we've got to demystify it a little bit. So because I think partly because of our experience of it, we can see it as this kind of fortune-telling, spooky weirdness. But actually, a prophecy that Paul describes, or an encouragement, could be, like I said, like, times are hard, but it's going to be better in the future. That's a possible word of prophecy, okay? So there's different scales. So I wouldn't say, if you've just prayed for it, to go out and then say, you know, God has told me that someone in here is this, you know, because it's relying too much on our own experience and knowledge than on God. So it's in scale, I guess.
I think just to add to that, really, remember that gifts are not given according to spiritual maturity. They're given right from when we first become a believer. So I think be prepared to use those gifts, but also do it in humility, because we will get it wrong. I know when I first started to teach God's word, I often got it wrong and but come to it with a humble heart, and God can then show you where, through others often, who can show you where that could change and so on. So I think come with humble heart. It's really important. Whenever we're using these gifts, it's really important.
Can I just give a quick example of something as well that I found really helpful on that, is that this gift, like all the other gifts, is not infallible. So it's not that when you prophesy, if it's wrong, like in the Old Testament, you have to be stoned. You know, I stand up, I say, I think God's saying this, and then get stones thrown at me. It's very different in the New Testament. There's one example in Acts where a guy gives a prophecy, and it mostly comes true, but there's some details wrong, okay? That's an example of how God is partnering with us. It's a really loving way of him. Like, Dad once took me to work with him when he worked for the BBC, and he put me in front of a computer, and he said, look, here's some stuff to design for the day. And I was like, oh, great. And he said to me, he came to the end, and he said, brilliant, that's so good. Why don't I adjust a few things, and then we'll put it in the book? And I thought, I'm in the book. I designed something that's going to be... And I think it's really similar with how God treats us with these spiritual gifts, is that he lovingly offers us the opportunity to participate in the building up of his church. And we get it wrong, and we mess it up, and we do stuff that it isn't helpful, but he uses it for his glory.
Thanks so much, Josh. I think our time is out. But it's been brilliant. There's so much more could be said, isn't there? And it's been great that Josh has been able to open it up to us and explore it. I think rather than singing our closing hymn, because we're actually out of time, really.
Sorry.
It's been really good. Let's just pray. And and then stay around for a cup of coffee, and let's enjoy fellowship together and talk about some of these things as well. So Josh, I'll let me pray as we come to a close. Father, we thank you so much for what you've shown to us from your word. We thank you for the study that Josh has put into this in order to share your word with us. And Father, we want to pray that as we discuss, it might be with love and humility, that Lord, we might be able to really understand what you're saying to us through your word. And Lord, particularly, we pray that we may use the gifts that you've given to us in serving one another and building up the body of Christ. Father, help us as we continue on this journey of learning. We pray that as a church, we may be loving, we may be humble, we may be thoroughly dependent upon you and upon your word. And Father, we just thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, do please stay around for a